Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Book of Romans. We're going to take it up in chapter 14, verse 1 here in a moment. We have just finished chapters which 1 to 9 and chapter 12 had to do with your personal life, how to be happy personally. And from 10 to 21, telling you how to get along in your community, if possible. And then the entire 13th chapter on how to get along with your government. So now we come to how, as a mature Christian, you should react to those that are just learning. Okay? Chapter 14, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father. Let's go with it. Verse 1 reads, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." In other words, not in an arguing sense. If they're just coming into it, they may not understand exactly as you do. And of course, maybe you've been in it years and they're just beginning to catch on. You've got to be gentle. And you've got to receive them. Even though they don't believe 100% like you, the Lord has accepted them. And if the Lord accepts them, I would advise you to, unless you want a heap of hurt. That's up to you. Verse 2. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs." In other words, turn somebody away because they may eat different than you. But let's say the health laws are not necessarily have anything, they have to do with your flesh body, not your eternal life. And the two are connected, of course. But a sin in how you may eat if you is not a sin to death eternally. So therefore, if somebody has a little different habit of what they eat or don't eat or so forth, that's secondary compared to faith, which faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You cut a little slack and give them a little time. Now, and as they are trying, and Father expects you not to, just because somebody's a little different, don't condemn them and don't argue with them over that. What should I do? Set the example. Soon, if they respect you and they see what you do, they may ask you, "Well, why do you do this?" Then explain. Verse 3. "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." God has already accepted them. Now, I have an analogy that I use in this case that hopefully it makes this chapter a little easier to understand. If you are a solid Christian and mature in God's word, you know that if something is dedicated to an idol, the idol doesn't exist. It's a chunk of wood. So if somebody dedicates a ribeye steak to a stick, they're a little idol, I'm going to eat it because I know that idol is what God created as a chunk of wood. It's nothing. And a steak is a steak. But if there be somebody that is a new Christian, and it offends them, and they have a conviction concerning the idol, then don't you dare eat that steak in front of them or around them. You pass it over. Why? Because it'll offend them. It could even drive them away from truth because they have not matured to the point that they know that that idol doesn't amount to anything as far as the true God is concerned. So you as a mature Christian have no conviction against eating it because an idol is nothing, zippo. Doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But to a new person, it could truly offend them. So what God is saying, be very careful. So what I'm saying is what would be right in the eyes of a weak person or somebody just learning, it could be very wrong for you to do it. So why? Because you protect the Christian. You always protect the Christian, especially a babe in Christ. Next verse, please. We're going with The next verse would be verse 4. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now you remember, God has received that one. In other words, they become a servant of God. And you're going to judge a servant of God when God has already received them? Be careful, my friend. You better leave judging up to your Father. And so it is. You know, a lot of common sense and reasoning goes with being a mature Christian. And a mature Christian should develop sort of the habits of an old mother hen. You protect the little ones. Because they're just coming along, and God, from whom God gives much, He expects much. He expects you to help take care of the congregation, and so it is. That's simply the way life is, and that's the way our Father is. And I wouldn't be messing with God's servants if He's already received them. You better be very careful. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, we know that Christ became our day. What is our day? The Sabbath. Well, what do you mean Christ became our Sabbath? Well, have you ever read 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, Christ became our Passover. That's the high Sabbath of Christianity. And have you ever read the book of Colossians, chapter 2? Don't worship some day. If Christ became your Sabbath, then you have Him, you better have Him every day if you want to find peace of mind. But at the same time, don't, you know, if somebody wants to worship a day here and a day there and a day yon, that's okay. We can still be buddies. I'm not going to contend with you over what day you pick in your teachings or whatever persuasion you might have. But as far as I'm concerned, we are children of the light day. And every day you serve the living God. Every day you have the gospel armor on in place, and every day you rest. Well, what do you mean exactly by that? There's no rest other than in Christ. You try to rest in this world without Christ and He being our high Sabbath, you're going to be one miserable creature. You're not going to find any rest, because rest comes from peace of mind. And peace only comes through the King of Peace and the Prince of Peace, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but at the same time, if someone chooses to worship a day, a holiday, or something else, don't disown them if God has received them. And don't argue with them if God has received them. But you continue doing as you would, do not grumble or argue with them, and let there be peace in the community. Verse 6 to continue. Verse 6 reads, He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He honors it for that. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. And so it is. It matters not necessarily what someone else does. It's what your convictions are, and you do not judge people for their stand. Neither of those have anything to do with eternal life, except the Lord's Day. And certainly you want to evaluate and do things accordingly. It is not, God did not set you up as a little judge of all people. He set you up as his child, his servant. And when you serve him, you use a little common sense. And you lead people to Christ. You don't drive them away. Okay? Verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And so it is that our conscience and our very being, we live in a community, we live as a family, we live as a congregation, and we share what God gives us. We're the many-membered body of Christ, and so it is. How beautiful it is to serve him. You cannot work out your own salvation. Christ is Savior. Verse 8. For whither we live unto the Lord. And whither we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. I mean, lock, stock, and barrel. A lot of people say, well, I might give my soul to God someday. He already has it. Have you ever read Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4? You know what it says? All souls belong to God. He's got it already. It's his to decide whether he's going to let it live eternally or whether it's going to die. So, therefore, if you're pleasing to him, then certainly you're going to gain eternal life. But he didn't set you up as a judge of other people on this earth. And maturity lets you strive to understand people, why they do certain things. And maturity causes you to set an example whereby perhaps if people follow, they will find that eternal life because they follow a servant of the living God. But you do not judge. Verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And so it is that even as Christ was in the tomb, as you read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he went all the way back to the time of Noah. That means all the way to the beginning. And let those souls that died, because he is the Lord of the dead, all those souls that had died without the privilege of the blood being shed on the cross, he made it available to them to receive the Savior all the way back to that time. And as you continue on in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, many were released from the captive. They overcame in the blood of Christ. So Christ is both the God and Savior of the living and the dead. I could take that one step further. In Christ there are no dead yet. Even Satan himself is very much alive. The fallen angels, very much alive. Sinners, very much alive. They're in paradise, awaiting judgment. And that judgment day comes at the end of the millennium. Verse 10 to continue. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Question. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why do you look down at him? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I like to think of the manuscripts have it the judgment seat of Almighty God. But at the same time, when you pass, the book of life is opened and Christ decides which side of the gulf you go on. Christ being Emmanuel, God with us. So no problem there. So it isn't for you to judge. He doesn't need your help in that. He can handle it himself. And quite frankly, you get on his toes and you're going to get your gourd thumped. Right? I mean, big time. Don't judge people. It's not your right. It's never given. The millennium may be so for God's elect. That's a long way down the road. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. Paul is quite a Bible scholar. And do you know where he's quoting from here? A very important chapter. Some deep meat here for one. Well, why would everyone, sinner and everything, bow a knee to Almighty God? Because they're facing Him face to face. And it would be the first day of the millennium. You know, you'll find that in Isaiah chapter 45. I'm going to read it. You're not going to have it. I'm going to pick it up in the 18th verse and work down so that you understand why Paul would bring this particular verse to your ear. Verse 18 would read, I'll take it 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. If you love Him, and if you do it His way, you're not going to be ashamed. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it, He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. It was perfect. God doesn't make a mess. He didn't create something void and without form. He created it in perfect form, a perfect world. And He created it to be inhabited, and then Satan messed up big time. I am the Lord, and there is none else. In other words, He had to destroy that first earth age. And here we are in this earth age, but it's the same earth, the same heaven, but you are now in a different heaven age and a different earth age. Verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. This should not be a secret to anybody. It's written. It's there for you to read that there was an earth age before this one. I said, not unto the seed of Jacob, seek you me in vain. It's just void and you're wasting your time. No, that's not what He said. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. What I do is right. I declare things that are right. And if you want to be blessed, you'll do it His way, for it is right. Verse 20, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. Don't believe a bunch of malarkey. Christians escape the doctrine of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. It's a waste of time. Verse 21, why did we come here? Tell ye. And bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? I mean the first earth age, this earth age. Who hath told it from that time? Hath not I the Lord? Yes, He did. Have you read it? That's what's important. And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Now here's why we came here. Verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Verse 23, I have sworn by myself. He could swear by no greater. He couldn't swear by man. He swore by himself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are increased incensed against him shall be ashamed. You don't want to go there. Every knee is going to confess. Every knee is going to bow. You know what they say in the third book of Revelation, that every knee bows even in front of you. Why? Because you're at the foot of Christ. You're one of God's elect. They're not bowing to you. They're bowing to Christ. Why? They finally see him. So, you know, this is why Paul would bring this into focus. The first earth age, this earth age, and why every knee will bow. Because much of the memory, even from before, would return at that time. And there will be no one that has to say, "Do you know the Lord?" Everyone will. That's why they bow to him. Especially will those bow who thought they were Christian, who thought they had served God, who thought they had joined into the congregation, and did not read the word of God that the false Christ comes first, and they worshiped him. When he came at the sixth trump with the Christ, the true Christ, not coming until the seventh trump, naturally they're going to bow and be begging for forgiveness. And ashamed they will be. Well, why will they be so ashamed? Because they didn't realize that God is right, and they should have followed his word and not the word and traditions of men that make void the word of God. That's where you can truly lose yourself, is to not follow the word of God and listen to some yo-yo. A yo-yo is somebody that runs up and down a string and never quite gets around to teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, where the student has an opportunity to know what saith the Lord God Almighty. So that's why every knee will bow. Why? Because God is fair and he is right. He never picks on anybody. If you think that God is being unfair to you, you are dull in understanding God's word. God doesn't place burdens on people. People place burdens on themselves. As a matter of fact, I'll just say a word about that while we're here. In Jeremiah chapter 23, in the closing verses, God threatens. He says, "Hey, how dare you wake up in the morning and say, 'Wonder what burden God's going to put on us today?'" Because he said, "I don't put burdens on people." And you accuse God of putting a burden on you, and he said, "I'll let the whole thing come unwound for you." In other words, you put it on yourself. God does not place burdens on people. You're the master of your own little Christian vessel. You sail it. And if it hits the rocks, don't you blame somebody else. You're the captain. Stand up and be counted in the word of God. Take his counsel. And you'll be a lot better off. God doesn't bring burdens, and that's why every knee will bow to him, because the people love him, because what he does is right. Returning to chapter 14, the great book of Romans, let's go with the next verse. Verse 12, and it reads, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." In other words, be careful. Warn your brother that the false Christ comes first. Well, how can Christ become a stumbling block? Because they're not taught that the Antichrist comes first, and Christ does become the stumbling block because they think it is Christ. But you have an opportunity to do a great favor to the lost is by teaching truth. And so it is. There's no need in judging anyone. Help people. Well, how do I help them? With the truth. Some will receive it, some will not. That's not your problem. Your problem is once you share that nugget, if they take it, that's fine. If they don't, that's fine. Their blood is off your hands. And what they decide, they're selling their own ship and they will answer for it. But you will be blessed because you helped. 14, as we continue. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. He has a conviction, and it should be considered unclean.
Well, it says plainly in God's word that God created everything with a purpose and that it's all good. That's right. But he created the vulture to be able to even eat disease, like even the HIV virus in a dead carcass, and it won't bother that vulture because God created him immune to it, to cleanse the earth. So the vulture is very good, and so is the swine. The swine was not given any sweat glands, so that when it partakes of poison, eating garbage and stuff, the poison builds up in the fat of his body and does not bother him. But woe to those that eat the fat that has the poison in it. Everything God created is good, but it has a purpose. And when you understand God's word, then you judge to do what is right and to be successful, and you judge to be blessed of God, not to destroy yourself. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, if he's offended with what you're doing wrong, now walkest thou not charitably, that's to say with love, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. In other words, if we'll go back to that ribeye steak that the old boy said it's a sacrifice to an idol. If there's a new one there that offends, you would eat to an idol. You see, he doesn't know. So you stop right there. You do not partake of that. Well, is there something wrong with the steak? No. God created it. It's from a clean animal. God says it's clean, and he said you can partake of it. And an idol is nothing, so a wise Christian can partake of that steak. But not if there is somebody weak. Your charitability, your love for that one, to not confuse them, must cause you to pass on that because of the love for that one that is learning and that has a conviction against that. You don't go against a conviction. Many times in my teaching, you will hear me say, as a matter of fact, concerning the little short epistle of John, where it says, if you as much as wish someone that brings a different doctrine Godspeed, you become a partaker. And you will hear me say, if you don't understand that, then pass on, fine. But if you have a conviction against it, you'd better come out. Because that's what convictions are. It's God speaking and directing a person. But you don't have that right. That's God's right. So let's continue then, verse 15. Don't offend the little ones. 15, but if thy brother be grieved, verse 16 that is, let not then your good be evil spoken of. It's your rights. Don't let what is right be evil spoken of by tender ears. And really, it is ignorance that they're talking, but why offend them? Even though you have the right, it doesn't make that much difference. Why? Because, as God told you back in verse 1, take care of the weak. Don't judge them. Don't mislead them. Don't misguide them. Don't set a practice that would bring a conviction that would over something that is not eternally a sin and lose them, perhaps their soul, in an eternal sin that would cause them, drive them away from God and right into Satan's lap, ready to fly them away. Verse 17 to continue. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the kingdom of God is not to offend somebody because you're eating something they think is very wrong. It's idle food, or in drink. You just don't go there. Those things are to health to the body. And they can stand in second place to a spiritual and a divine influence on a person's life that allowing the Holy Spirit to do what is right and help a weak person mature into a strong Christian, a strong man or woman of God to do God's work. Let us say it in this way. It's God's plan, not yours. Therefore, you can't judge. God judges. God's plan tells you how to get it done and do it right, just as we just instructed. So, in so doing, receive His blessings. God will, in this sense, anything you would lose or that would be taken away from you, God replaces tenfold when you do what is right, period. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. And so it is. When you do it God's way, it will be accepted. Verse 19, let us therefore follow the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Edify means to edit out bad things and bring in good things. That's what true charity is. It's called love. Love for your fellow man to help them become a more mature and stronger Christ man to serve the living God. Why? Christ is the Savior, and you want that life to be saved eternally. So don't grumble over a piece of food when we're dealing with eternal souls that give and bring eternal life. Search for that peace. And through that peace comes the love of God and makes you a blessing to those around you. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra-wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strongest Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We're not going to judge people. Like today's lecture was, we're not judges. But you do have spiritual discernment to know right from wrong. When you follow Him, it's always right. So, how precious it is. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You do not need that number or an address. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it out loud. He's a mind reader. And nobody can ever prevent you from praying, though some may try to stop you. You don't have to say it out loud. They don't know when you're praying. Don't ever let anyone take that right away from you. It's God-given. It's beautiful. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. And we're going to go with Steve from Virginia. Kenites, are they a particular race of people or a spirit that is placed within different nationalities? No, it is a race of people. Kenites is a Hebrew word that simply means offspring of Cain. That's all it means. It is, and you can find them. They were already in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. They were keeping books for Judah. So you can count on that. They were very much around. Now, Mary May from Illinois. Pastor Murray, I have a question. Who is Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit used in Scripture? Is there a significant reason? Help me to understand. Are these two to be used interchangeably? Ghost makes me think of a spook. Pastor Murray, will Adam and Eve get an opportunity to repent of their disobedience? Of course, that's what Christ did when he went all the way back to the time of Noah. Being a student of God's Word, what is the word that is translated Holy Spirit? It is pneuma. Pneuma means like on your car you have pneumatic tires, meaning they got air in them. It means air. Okay. It doesn't mean spook. It doesn't mean ghost. And I don't know why they translate it ghost, but it should be translated Holy Spirit because it is the Spirit of God. It's not the ghost of God. It is His Spirit. It's very much alive, always has been, always will be with us. So that's why you will always hear me read it, Holy Spirit. And so it is. Okay, Rachel from California. And thank you for your comment. Please explain the following scripture verses. Question one, can we be baptized in this life for our dead brethren who have passed on to the next life, for them to receive eternal resurrection, the basis for a certain religious practice? I don't think so, but some of my relatives practice this. 1 Corinthians 15:29, baptism for the dead. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? You know, this is a case of people taking things out of context. When you read the 15th chapter, then you find out that the whole chapter, what's the subject? The subject is, to be a Christian, you must believe Christ rose from the dead. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then in vain you worship. But as a Christian, you know Christ did resurrect from the dead. So what it's really saying, and I could read this way, else what should they do which are baptized in Christ's name if he be dead, if the dead rise not at all, but Christ did? What are they then baptized for the dead? In other words, if you didn't believe Christ rose from the dead, why are you baptizing in his name? That's all that's being said there. Now, you know, I think it, I'm not going to complain about somebody trying to respect their ancestors and think they're doing something good for their past ancestors. That's okay with me. But I do grieve that some people mistreat the Word of God when it is put forth in such a simple way that a child should be able to understand and follow the subject, beginning from verse 1 of that 15th chapter up to that 29th verse. Because the whole subject is, do you believe Christ rose from the dead or not? And so it is. Anthony from Pennsylvania. Pastor Murray, Are the Arabs also Gentiles? Yes, they are. Any nation other than Israel is a Gentile nation. And the word in the is ethnos. And God created all peoples, and he loves all peoples. No problem there at all. Charles from Tennessee, please explain beauty in bands in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 7. I think I understand, but would like to hear it from you. Well, beauty, of course, means that our Savior, and bands means to unite. And our Savior is a uniter. This is why that, like in today's lecture, it unites because it tells a mature Christian, take time to help a weak one. Take time to unite with them. Even if they believe a little differently yet, be patient. Bring them along. That way you are a mature Christian and you're doing what is right. And that's what beauty in bands is about. The word just before this where it talks about the sheep traffickers, that's talking about Kenites. I know not many people translate it that way, but nevertheless, that's the truth of the thing. It makes that 11th chapter read a little differently than most might think, but it still puts our hope in the uniting by the Lord Jesus Christ. Craig from Kansas, will the Antichrist try to mimic the fulfillment of prophecy as Jesus did, born in Bethlehem, out of Egypt, and maybe come out of the line of David, or will he just be able to twist scriptures as he is an understander of dark sentences? Well, how did he tempt Christ? You see, God is good to us. He gives us an example. Why did Christ go in the wilderness 40 days to be tempted? To show us how to overcome the tempter. What did the tempter, that's the Antichrist, Satan, whatever name you want to call him by, how did he tempt Jesus and how did Jesus overcome him? He tempted Christ with Scripture, with the very Word of God. There's just one problem. He twisted it. He changed it. And that's why Christians should be familiar with the Word of God to know when they're being tempted by a false teacher. Christ kind of gave you a tip-off on this when in Mark 13 and Matthew 24 and Luke 21, where he said, hey, don't let people deceive you. Deception is the main thing. False teachers. He said, many are going to come in my name, meaning there's a lot of Christian preachers that are going to come claiming to be in my name and that I sent them. I did not send them. And then he tells you exactly what's going to happen. Believe the word, not the traditions of men. Manus from Texas. Pastor Murray, I've had two different pastors said that they were praying for me, and they said that God's blessings were coming down to me. I have sent them money to pray for Israel and Jerusalem. They keep writing to me asking for money, and please let me know if I have to do this to be blessed of God. There is no place in God's Word where it says that he's going to send out beggars. As a matter of fact, when Christ sent out the 70, he said, do not take script or a purse with you. One of those is a begging bag, which means he does not want you begging. If somebody is truly a servant of God and teaching the truth, they will never beg you for money. They will rarely ever even mention money. So the best thing for you when they send you an envelope praying all kinds of blessings coming down, tear that thing up and throw it in the trash where it belongs. Well, are you judging? No, I'm a student of God's Word. I know what it says. God does not send out beggars. I tire of senior citizens who barely have enough income to get by on, where they're approaching that time of life that they kind of want to get a blessing with God and have some character right, and say you need a blessing from God to make it into the pearly gates and so forth, they're lying to you. God will give you a blessing when you tell Him you love Him. You know, money won't buy your way in. Especially if you're on a fixed income and you can't even hardly afford your medicine and your rent and so forth. And some beggar come along and try to beat you out of monies that you need to survive on. Do you think God would bless a man like that? Of course not. It's a shame. And I guess that's why we're on so many Christian stations. As I talk about God not sending out beggars, if we buy time on a Christian network, boy, about the first time I say God doesn't send out beggars, we get a notice that we've just been canceled. So I'm not judging anyone, but truth is truth, and I'm going to stand up for senior citizens during hard times. Don't listen to a beggar. God doesn't send them. Sonny from North Carolina. Where in the Bible does it explain where Satan sins? Where Satan sins? Please give me scripture. We enjoy your teaching and your son also. Well, thank you for remembering us. I think probably your main Satan has many sins in God's word, but probably the greatest one is the one that brought about his fall. And you can read of it in Ezekiel chapter 28, where he was the cherub that covereth, meaning he was on one end of the altar of God, supposed to be protecting the mercy seat. Instead, he wanted to take it over, and in so doing, his pride caused a third of God's children to love him more than they love God. God won't tolerate that, of course, and so there was the first earth age. Rather than God killing a third of his children that followed Satan, he destroyed that first earth age and brought this age of salvation in, where each person would be born to woman, innocent, to make his or her mind up whether they're going to love God or follow Satan. Douglas from Arkansas. Pastor, can you please explain Ezekiel chapter 13? Thank you for your teaching. I've served 3 terms in Korea. I'm thankful to be able to serve this country. Well, God bless you and bless. Thank you for your service. I only served 1 term in one trip in Korea, and it was way up north at the reservoir. It was a cold old trip, but I enjoyed serving the country also. Ezekiel 13 covers quite a bit of country. The first part of Ezekiel 13 is God warns you, hey, there's a lot of preachers out there. They're making some big speeches. You better be careful because I didn't send them. He said, I have not spoken a word to them. And then he continues on down into that 13th chapter talking about false preachers until he comes to the 18th verse. And he says, the daughters of Jerusalem, meaning the church, they're sewing kerchiefs to cover my outreached hands. The Hebrew says every knuckle, every joint in my outreached saving hands is covered. And they're teaching my children to fly to save their souls instead of my saving arms. And I'm against it, he said. That's why Ezekiel 13 is so very important. It lets you know that this flyaway doctrine, God's against it. Always has been. And this is why Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 messed a lot of people's minds up. And he said, don't you let anybody deceive you about our gathering back to Christ. It's not going to happen until after Satan, the son of perdition, stands in the holy place claiming to be God. Then we'll see Christ coming. Not until. Mary from Canada. Is the Dakes and Bible, King James Version, a good Bible? It's a good work. I don't want to judge him, but I think a lot of his work is a copy of Dr. Bullinger's work. I can read through enough of his to know that he was a student of Dr. Bullinger. By that I mean he sure took a lot from Dr. Bullinger's work. But unfortunately, he added a bunch of his own about the rapture, so you want to watch his commentary on that. Mary from Canada, can you please explain 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, and Revelation 4, 1? Somebody's told you that's where the Holy Spirit comes and flies the church away, haven't they? They would be very wrong if they told you that. I just quoted this in the last question or two, chapter 2, where Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians. He said, I want to talk to you about our gathering back to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen until after the son of perdition comes claiming to be God. That's in the fourth verse. And then in from 6 to 8, he says, only he who let will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, the reason a lot of the churches will say, well, that's definitely the Holy Spirit taking the church out. There is no article for the church. As a student of the Greek, you must understand the verb in verse 7 is transitive. And when you have a transitive verb, it means he who letteth is not identified, so you got to go back to the subject of who's being spoken of to understand the transitive verb. Well, who is being spoken of? Lucifer, son of perdition, standing in the holy place claiming to be God. Well, who's holding him? Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, Michael, the archangel, is holding Satan until he kicks him out of heaven. So, and then, of course, verse 8, and you can continue on. God said, hey, if you want to believe a lie, if you want to believe this rapture stuff about you flying away instead of standing up and facing the Antichrist and letting the Holy Spirit speak through you, if you want to believe that lie, I'll help you out. I'll send strong delusion. So God doesn't have that much patience with people that will not simply read the word as it's written as a child can understand. Okay? Now, what about Revelation 4? They were all taken away. You cannot say they were all taken away. The subject is John. John only. Well, why was John taken to heaven? John was taken to heaven to write the book of Revelation so that we today can see what happened just before and what happened just after. No one but John was taken. It was so that he could write the rest of the book of Revelation. Don't let somebody deceive you about that. Lisa from Montana. If you have the gift of scripture memory, does that mean you should be a teacher? Well, it would be a pretty strong indication that you were given a gift, certainly. And a gift to be able to memorize scripture and as the Holy Spirit would give unction. It's a great aid in teaching, is to be very familiar with the word. I would say that it's a pretty strong indication that God wants you to share the word. Those he gives much, he expects much. Todd from Texas. In the Old Testament, it says not to eat swine, but in the New Testament, with Peter, it says anything that the Father has made is not vile. Why? Because it serves a purpose. Please explain. Our Heavenly Father brought that sheet down in chapter 10, 11 in the book of Acts for Peter. And he said, Peter, eat. And it was filth. It was scavengers. Peter said, no, Lord, a scavenger has never parted my lips. And God said, Peter, eat. Three times that thing came down. Peter refused. And then God told him the word was alus, which God said, I'm not talking to you about food. I'm talking to you. There's a Gentile coming to that gate, and he loves me, loves the Lord. I'm telling you, don't you call food unclean. I don't want you to call man of another race, that's what a loss means, unclean, if they love the Lord. So it had nothing to do with food. It has to do with the ethnos, the ethnic peoples, being accepted by Christ and Almighty God, for they are his children. And salvation was open to Cornelius. Right there at that gate, Peter came down, and the whole house of Cornelius was converted. But it had nothing to do with eating filth, okay? It's very plain and it's easy to read. Don't call man common. If they love the Lord Jesus Christ, call them Christ man, Christian. Cynthia from Florida. Where in the Bible can I find that Satan is the father of Cain? Well, lots of places. Cain is not in Adam's genealogy, so Adam wasn't his father. Jesus explains it in St. John chapter 8, verse 44, where he's talking to those that claim to be of our brother Judah and are lying. They're of the synagogue of Satan. And he tells them, he said, you're not listening to my words, and the reason you don't listen to them is you're of your father the devil, and his deeds you will do. So he makes it very clear that he was their father, and guess who's out of time right now? I am. I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. That's good, but what's really important, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes his day. And when you make God's day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. Why? He loves you. And let him know and return that love. Won't you do that? We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? You bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word every day. In his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, our Savior, he is the living word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's